invite you to turn your Bibles now with me to Romans chapter 9. And we're actually now transitioning into a new section in Romans chapter 9, a new emphasis, we should say. And this morning we're going to look at verses 24 through 29 of Romans chapter 9. Let me start reading in verse 23, Romans chapter 9, verse 23. Talking about God's willingness to endure with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction. And verse 23 gives the reason for why the Lord did that. And he did so in order to make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for his glory. Even us, whom he also called, not from among Jews only, but also from among Gentiles. As he says also in Hosea, I will call those who are not my people, my people, and her who is not beloved, beloved. And it shall be that in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called sons of the living God. Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the sons of Israel be like the sand of the sea, it is the remnant that will be saved. For the Lord will execute his word on the earth thoroughly and quickly. King James reads a little bit differently there. Verse 29, and just as Isaiah foretold, unless the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a posterity, we would have become like Sodom and would have resembled Gomorrah. Okay, in Romans chapter 9, the big issue that's being dealt with is really summarized in verse 6. And the issue was, okay, Paul, you've been preaching this gospel to us, and this gospel, we know Gentiles are being saved, but not many Jews are being saved. And yet Israel had the covenant, they had the promises listed in verse 4 of Romans chapter 9. They had the law, they had the temple service, and yet God is not saving many Jews. So what's going on? Has God's word failed to Israel? Did God give them a promise, but then he's withholding it? He's not being honest in fulfilling those promises. And the answer that Paul gives in verse 6, it is not as though the word of God has failed, for they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel. In other words, not all physical Israelites are spiritual Israelites. That God never intended from the beginning to save all the physical Jews. That he chose a select group of Jews within the nation of Israel to save. That's the remnant. Those are the spiritual Jews to whom the promises of salvation would be fulfilled. So he uses examples. Abraham had two sons, Isaac and Ishmael. God rejected Ishmael. So half of Abraham's physical tree was cut off. And he only made his covenant with Isaac. Isaac had two sons, Jacob and Esau. Esau was rejected, so God sliced it in half again. And he only dealt with Jacob and his descendants. So God sovereignly chooses whom he will save among the physical descendants of Abraham. Not like he does with Pharaoh, and then still holds him accountable. Is that not unjust? And he dealt with that objection. So Romans 9 has been setting forth this incredible doctrine of God's absolute sovereignty in choosing within Israel whom he will save and whom he will reject and ultimately condemn. And so far, Paul has only been talking about Israel. But in verse 24, we come into the picture. Because now the Gentiles are entering into the picture for the first time. The door is cracked open and we're now coming in verse 24. Because in verse 23, he referenced these vessels of mercy, which God sovereignly chose. And then in verse 24, look at verse 24 in your Bibles. These vessels of mercy, even us, whom he also called, not from among Jews only, but also from among Gentiles. And the emphasis is that now, not only has God sovereignly chosen some Jews within the nation of Israel to save, but He's also sovereignly choosing Gentiles as well. And so this is the first time that Gentiles are now coming in to these covenant promises and blessings that were originally given to Abraham that were not designed for all physical Jews. Only the remnant is going to receive the salvation of those promises. But so are Gentiles. And that's where we come in. And without that, brothers and sisters, we would be excluded still and outside of the realm of salvation if God did not include us. So the outline of the passage this morning, verse 24, says that vessels of mercy, referred to in verse 23, in verse 24, they will be made up of both Jews and Gentiles. In verses 25 through 26, he gives biblical support for the Gentiles being a part of this. And in verses 27 through 29, he gives biblical support for the remnant of the Jews being included. So that's kind of where we're going this morning. So let's begin by looking at this notion that the Gentiles are also included in the people of God, found in verse 24 through 26. Now, there were two bitter pills for the average Jew to have to swallow. The first one was that not all the Jews were going to be saved because they had the foreign circumcision. That was a bitter pill for them because they all basically thought that since they had the Torah, the law of Moses, and because they had circumcision, that their passport to heaven was stamped. I mean, it was a guaranteed thing, basically, for the most part. So for Paul to tell them that not all the Jews were going to be saved was, in fact, a very bitter pill, and that's why he's been emphasizing in Romans 9 that God has chosen only some within the nation. And that would be for your typical Jew like swallowing a big old horse pill. And when I grew up out in the country, we had horses and sometimes they got sick and we had to shove down their throats a horse pill. And a horse pill is about that big and about that big around, it looked like. And you try to get that down the neck of a horse, and that's about how the Jews would gag on the idea that not all of them are going to be saved. But there's another bitter pill that Paul is dishing out to them, and that is that the chosen Jews within the nation of Israel that God had chosen to be saved were also going to have to share those blessings with the Gentiles that were being saved. And that was another bitter pill. That'd be like trying to swallow a camel to your typical Jew. What? That Gentiles are going to receive our blessings and get our salvation and flow in like they are? That was very difficult for them as well. So sharing it with the Gentiles is another great difficulty. Okay, now in light of that, let's look at just the significance in verse 24 of these words. Even us, that is these vessels of mercy, whom he also called, are not for the Jews only, but also for the Gentiles. When you understand the significance of what it means to be a Gentile, you can appreciate how glorious verse 24 actually is. And hopefully you can rejoice and praise God with a little more fervor once you understand who the Gentiles really are. I'm going to begin by just reminding you that the term Gentile was basically, in the first century, a term of derision and scorn for the Jews, and it would be like calling someone a tax collector, a Roman tax collector. That's what Gentiles were looked upon. They were despised. They were hated. The rabbis so despised the Gentiles that they taught the Jews that every Gentile child was unclean as soon as they were born, and those that worship idols should be cut down with the sword at once. The rabbis taught that Jews were not to talk to Gentiles or give pleasure to Gentiles or to even help Gentiles. In fact, if a Gentile mother was in the process of giving birth to another little idolater, you shouldn't help them. Because in effect, all you'd be doing is giving birth and giving life to another idolater. And they certainly would not want to do that. Gentiles, even if they had a little baby that was without food, you don't help them. Gentiles should not be trusted. There should be no contact with them unless out of necessity or for the sake of business. since they were polluted with idolatry. In other words, rabbis were bigots and racists, to say the least. In their mind, Gentiles were about as useful as a skunk in a chicken coop. Unless, of course, you can make a buck off of them, and then they have a purpose in life. So the Jewish mindset was that God's attitude towards the Gentiles is that He had a special place for them, and it was in hell. And the sooner they went there, the better. And that was basically the Jewish attitude towards the Gentiles. Now, you know, I was trying to think, you know, how can we relate to that? And I started thinking, well, look how many Americans think of illegal aliens. A lot of Americans don't have warm, fuzzy thoughts towards illegal aliens that cross our border illegally. They tap into our welfare programs. They're mooching off our land. They're not paying taxes and all these things. And I'm presenting a certain picture of them, a biased picture, obviously. But the way many Americans may look at illegal aliens, you're starting to get an idea of how the Jews looked at Gentiles. And even add one word. How do most Americans view Muslims in our country today? In light of all the terrorist activity. I mean, is it not hard to be a little bit suspicious and to sort of look down on them? I'm not justifying that. But I mean, there's a certain stereotype that our own biased nature has a tendency to put on people. And so you throw that into the mix, and you're starting to understand how Jews looked at Gentiles, as if they were terrorists around them, and they had this biased attitude towards them. And then you throw in how OU football fans look at Longhorns and all these other things. And you start getting a realistic picture of just the incredible bias that the rabbis had. Now, the Apostle Paul even described the Gentiles as being uncircumcised. And in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, this is what he said about them. That the Gentiles were separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. That's the Gentiles. They were excluded. They were separated from the Messiah, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. They had nothing to do with the promises. They were without hope. They were without God. That's the Gentile people. Okay? And that's what Paul said that they were, speaking of them covenantally. They were outside of the covenant. And in Ephesians 4, he also went on to describe Gentiles this way, as he warned the church not to imitate them. By living like the Gentiles who walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart, they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. I mean, the Gentiles are not looked favorably in the Bible either. They're a bunch of hard-hearted, blind, callous, wicked, idolaters. So the fact that the gospel is going to now include them is just a revelation of mammoth proportions. And true, it was prophesied in the Old Testament, but the Jews basically had become blind to many of those passages. Christ even spoke disparagingly of the Gentiles. Remember when that Gentile woman, that Syrophoenician woman who had that little daughter that was possessed by an unclean spirit, possessed by a demon, and she came up and fell at the feet of our Lord Jesus and began to cry out, asking Him to cast out the demon of her daughter. And how did the Lord respond? Let the children be satisfied first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. So even Christ, at this point in redemptive history, in the unfolding of God's plan of salvation, that the Gentiles were looked upon as dogs. Now this word for dog is not the word for dog of those street scavengers, like, you know, I mean, we look upon them as almost hyena-type dogs that were ugly and gross and smell bad and flea-bitten and just scrawny-looking dogs. The word dog they used is really more of kind of a house dog. I mean, they weren't little lap dogs like we have today, the little poodles with the little fluffy and the ribbons and all that kind of stuff. But they were tolerated in the house sometimes to come in as vacuum cleaners and to sweep up the floor after a meal. And then they were probably kicked out of you. But they're still viewed as dogs. And the Gentiles in the Jewish mindset, and even in the Bible sometimes, are referred to as dogs and unclean pigs. So the attitude towards the Gentiles is understandable why this was difficult. You know, even after God started saving the Gentiles in the book of Acts, look at how Peter struggled with that. God had to give Peter a direct vision and dream to overcome his bias that Gentiles could actually be included in these blessings. So it was a very difficult thing for them. But notice verse 24 again. These vessels of mercy whom God called are not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles. So Gentiles also are called. They are called just like the Jews. And this word for called here is that glorious word that indicates that sovereign, effectual calling of God. We've seen it many times in Romans already. It's a call that goes out that brings faith. It creates faith in the heart of the sinner. And it speaks of that those who are called are also going to be justified. Romans chapter 8, verse 30. So it's a glorious word that speaks of God's mercy going out to the Gentiles. And here's the point, that God is free to save whom He chooses. God is free to save as many among the Jews as He wants to. And He has chosen not to save all, but to condemn those who justly deserve to be condemned, but to save some of them. God is free to choose how many within Israel He's going to save. But He's also free to choose to save Gentiles as well. God's mercy and God's grace is free. He can do it and give it to whomever He wants and withhold it from whomever He wants. God is absolutely free. So the Gentiles are also numbered among the called. And this is a glorious thing, because since Abraham, there's about a 2,000 year stretch where basically God totally swept away the Gentiles. He didn't send them prophets. Now Jonah is an exception, and Nineveh had a great revival, but that's more the exception than the rule. In general, God dealt only with one nation. And what happened to all the other nations on the planet Earth at that time? God just turned away from them. They were outside of the covenant. God didn't deal with them as He dealt with Israel. He gave Israel covenants. He gave them blessings. He did many things for Israel. But He didn't give any of that to the Gentiles. And so over a course of 2,000 years, the Gentiles died on the sidelines of covenant history. They festered in their sin. They lived in the darkness of their idolatry. And they died and went to hell. And God was just and God was free in saving whom He was saving. But He overlooked the Gentiles in general, for the most part, throughout that 2,000 year period. And we justly and fairly receive throughout that time period exactly what we deserve for our sin and our rebellion against God. But now, since Christ has come in the new covenant, and now since the Spirit is being poured out upon all mankind, according to Joel's prophecy, the floodwaters of God's mercy has now broken through the dike around Israel and is now flowing out into the wastelands of the Gentile countries. So that the water of life, that soul-quenching, satisfying grace and salvation, is being poured out in the deserts of the Gentile world. And as the seed is sown, the water poured out, new life springs up to the glory of God. And brothers and sisters, we this morning are some of the blossoms of that grace. because we by nature are not from Israel, we are from Gentiles. We by nature are the dogs. We by nature are the ones excluded from the life of God, without hope, without God, without the promises, without the covenant. And for many, many hundreds of years, God let us die in that condition justly because of our sin. And yet what Paul is emphasizing here, that in the mercy of God, in the freeness of God's grace, he's choosing to save some among Jews, and now he's choosing to save a whole lot of Gentiles. He's bringing in many Gentiles into these promises of salvation. But we should never forget that we are from that wild olive tree that Paul emphasized later in chapter 11. And this is really the glory of what he's talking about, is that the Gentiles, you and I, from our wild and wicked background and roots, are now being brought into this salvation and joined with believing Jews to inherit these glorious promises. And so Paul now can say to us that you are no longer strangers and aliens in Ephesians 2:19, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. See, before that, we were not. But now, by the grace of God in the new covenant, we are. In Ephesians 3, listen to these words, starting in verse 4. And by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to His holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, that is, now I'm going to tell you what the mystery of Christ is specifically. That Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. That's the glory. See, for thousands of years we were cut off and excluded, but now God has brought us in. That is the glory of the mystery of Christ. It's the glory of the gospel, which God is using to now teach the angels in heaven of His manifold wisdom and mercy and grace. And it was all according to His eternal purpose. And all that's found in Ephesians 3. So graciously God now is grafting in the Gentiles in verse 24. Now verse 25 and 26. Paul wants to prove that to you from the Bible. Now, Paul is a biblicist. He always goes back to the Bible to prove his point. The Bible is the only authority. It's the only sure Word of God. The Bible is the inspired, authoritative Word of God. You've got to prove everything by it. So he's bringing in this quotation from Hosea. Verse 25 is a quotation from Hosea chapter 2, verse 23. And verse 26 is a quotation from Hosea chapter 1, verse 10. Several things here to be observed. Let me read it for you again. And he says also in Hosea, I will call those who are not my people, my people, and her who is not beloved, beloved. And it shall be that in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called sons of the living God. Now notice in verse 25, the beginning of that quotation, I will call those who are not my people, my people. And then at the end of verse 26, they shall be called sons of the living God. I think he uses those words there because you find the word called in verse 24, and he's trying to bring out some continuity here. This sovereign, effectual call referenced in verse 24 shows up in these quotes. Now, there is a problem with this quotation from Hosea, because in Hosea's context, those who are not my people and those who are not beloved are referring to the 10 northern tribes of Israel in their idolatry and in their unbelief, for God has rejected them. And he says, the time will come when I will call those who are not my people, my people. He's going to restore Israel. Now this is real interesting because Paul is clearly using it in this context to refer to Gentiles. And yet Hosea clearly had Israel in mind. So how do we understand this? Because this appears to be a problem. Well, I won't hash through a lot of the different interpretations. I'll just tell you what I think is the right view. And that is, I think Paul is looking at this passage from Hosea and giving it a theological interpretation. And there's two ways to understand it. The first is that when Hosea was talking about this restoring Israel, that because of their idolatry, God kind of disowned them, but he said that's only going to be for a temporary time, because I will call those who are not my people again. And those who are not beloved, beloved. God was going to kick them out of the land. He's going to have Babylonian captivity. Israel's going to be taken out of the land. God's going to reject them. He's going to amputate them from his national body, so to speak. But then he's going to call them back. And in speaking of this renewed Israel, this new Israel that God is going to call my people again, it's probably that the renewed Israel finds its fulfillment in the New Covenant Church. And that New Covenant and Church includes both believing Jews and believing Gentiles. So there is a sense in which the Apostle Paul may be understanding this promise of calling sinful Israel, who are not my people again, that he sees in this that this people, this restored new people of God, is going to be far more than just believing Jews. It's going to include Gentiles as well. Maybe that's the reason why he's quoting it here and making it refer to Gentiles. That's certainly possible. Another way to kind of look at this is that in Hosea, Israel had basically become spiritual Gentiles. Yeah, they were physical Jews, but they had so been eaten up with idolatry that basically they were just living like pagans. They were living like Gentiles. And so in that condition, they had become a picture for typical Gentiles. So in calling those who are not my people, yeah, you're Jews, but you're living like pagans and spiritual Gentiles, I'm going to call you my people. I'm going to bring you back. And in doing so, apostate Israel, or idolatrous Israel, became a picture or a type of Gentiles being saved and brought into the covenant community. Now, you may think that's strange, but actually you find this in other places in the Bible. For example, in Matthew 2, remember when Matthew described how Joseph brought baby Jesus from out of Egypt back into the promised land? And he quoted from Hosea also. He said, "Out of Egypt did I call my son." Well, when Hosea said those words in Hosea chapter 11, verse 1, he is referring to Israel literally coming out of Egypt. But Matthew applies it to Jesus Christ, because there Israel was a picture of Christ. So now in Hosea, apostate Israel becomes a picture of Gentiles. And so when he says, "I will call those who are not my people my people," Paul sees this as a definite proof text in applying to Gentiles coming into the church. It's interesting, this very same passage Peter quotes in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 10, and gives us the same meaning. He applies it to the New Covenant Church, Jews and Gentiles, but he applies the very same passage. So both Paul and Peter quote Hosea and refer it to Gentile believers, at least in part. Again, this is very consistent with the New Testament, because we've already seen in Romans chapter 2 that Gentile believers, circumcised apart, become true Jews. We saw in Romans chapter 4 that Gentile believers are now numbered among Abraham's seed. We see in Philippians chapter 3, verse 3, that believers among the Gentiles are now called the true circumcision. See, even Gentiles now who come to faith are grafted into Israel's blessings, and they begin to be described as a spiritual Israel, just like the believing Jews are. So this is the new people. This is the new people that Hosea is ultimately talking about, and it includes Gentiles. That's why Paul quotes it. So the Gentile dogs are now my people. They are now beloved, and they're sons of the living God. And Paul quotes from Hosea to prove it. So that's a glorious thing. Okay, let's move on to verse 27 through 29 quickly, because Now Paul turns his attention back to Israel. He says, Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the sons of Israel be like the sand of the sea, it is the remnant that will be saved. For the Lord will execute His word on the earth thoroughly and quickly. And just as Isaiah foretold, unless the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a posterity or a seed, we would have become like Sodom and would have resembled Gomorrah. Now, in this section, Paul quotes from two passages out of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 10 and Isaiah chapter 1. Let's walk through these quickly. Verse 27 teaches that there's only a remnant that's going to be saved among Israel. And even though Israel is numbered like the sands of the sea, I mean a great multitude of people within the nation of Israel, it's only the remnant that's going to be saved. So what Paul is emphasizing is that within this new people that God is calling out, it's not going to include all the Jews. It's only going to include a remnant plus the Gentiles. So I've dealt with the Gentiles, now I'm going to teach you again from the prophet Isaiah that Jews are going to be included as well, but only a remnant among the Jews will be included. Okay, verse 28. For the Lord will execute His word on the earth thoroughly and quickly. Now, what does this mean? Well, this quotation in verse 27 and 28, Paul leaves out a sentence in the quotation. And this is what actually occurs in Isaiah's prophecy between verse 27 and 28, these words. A destruction is determined, overflowing with righteousness. For a complete destruction, one that is decreed, the Lord God of hosts will execute in the midst of a whole land. And then verse 28, for the Lord will execute His word on the earth thoroughly and quickly. Verse 28 has to deal with judgment. Now, why Paul left those words out, he had various reasons. Maybe he didn't want to overly emphasize judgment at this point by actually quoting that difficult verse, which would have certainly set those Jews on edge. But verse 28 in the context of Isaiah has judgment. So what he's emphasizing is that the Lord is going to execute His word on the earth, and it is word, not work. He's going to execute His word on the earth thoroughly and quickly, both to save the remnant and to judge the rest of Israel. Now, in Isaiah's context, again, this probably is looking at the Babylonian captivity. Paul is quoting it here. Probably he has in mind the judgment of Jerusalem and the temple in 70 A.D. That God's judgment is coming quickly. It's going to come. And it did come not too many years after Paul wrote the book of Romans. The Romans came in and annihilated the Jews in Jerusalem, tore down their temple, and so he probably has that application in mind by quoting it. But notice, what at the beginning of Romans chapter 9, what's the issue? What is the issue that all the Jews are struggling with? The Word of God has failed, Paul. If God isn't saving all the Jews, then the Word of God has failed. And by quoting this emphasis on the Word of God will be executed quickly and thoroughly, again, he's emphasizing that theme that God's Word has not failed. It does not fail. It cannot fail. God's Word, both of saving the remnant and of condemning all the rest of the Jews who are in unbelief, that will be executed quickly and thoroughly. After all, it was Israel in the first century that did not recognize the time of their visitation. Of all of the generations of Israel, the most wicked generation among the Jews by far is that first century Israel that rejected Jesus Christ. And that's why the Lord in so many of His prophecies said that upon you will come all of the righteous, the guilt of the righteous blood from Abel to Zechariah, because you rejected the Messiah did not heed the day of your visitation. So of all the wicked generations of Israel, and there have been many of them, the most vile was the ones that rejected Christ, and that's why the judgment of A.D. 70 was so severe upon them. Okay, moving down to verse 29, and just as Isaiah foretold, unless the Lord of Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, had left to us a posterity, that is the spiritual seed, the remnant, we would have become like Sodom and would have resembled Gomorrah. In other words, what this verse from Isaiah is testifying to, that Israel was so wicked and so vile that if God did not sovereignly choose and save a remnant within that wicked nation, the whole nation would have become like Sodom and Gomorrah, and the whole nation would have been destroyed. Yet for God's mercy, He gave them that spiritual seed, that remnant, and apart from God's mercy to save some within Israel, they would have been annihilated for their wickedness, and they would have become like Sodom. So this is a verse that attests to God's justice in condemning the majority of the Jews. He is very just in doing that, and He is all but mercy in saving a remnant among the nation of Israel because they were a wicked, vile nation. So, God's freedom in His mercy and His grace is exalted because God has chosen and has prepared vessels of mercy to save. And numbered among those vessels of mercy is this chosen small number of Jews who are being saved throughout this age, and then this great number of Gentiles that are being grafted in. We are numbered among the vessels of mercy. Neither Jew nor Gentile deserve it. We were the dogs. We were the excluded ones. We were the ones without hope and without God. And yet God in His mercy has taken from this wild, vile olive tree and lopped off some branches and grafted it into the olive tree of Israel. So by the mercy of God, we are saved. That's what I want us to emphasize. It's by God's mercy, because we come from such a polluted, defiled fountain of human water that God should have flushed us all down the commode. That God in His mercy has chosen to save some. And how we should thank God. Now in conclusion, let me just draw out two applications. This must be a call to humility for us. Because the church in America, we're so influenced by mind-altering drugs in this country that we think so much more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. Modern psychology is continually telling us and giving us a steady diet of self-esteem and self-importance and, oh, how you got to love yourself and see how important you are and how significant you are. That's rubbish in the eyes of God. We are dogs. We are the rejected, excluded ones. We were the idolaters. In the sight of God, He would be just to condemn us all. And yet we live in America and we're continually fed this diet of, oh, you're so important and you're so good. Americans are good. And we have this great national pride because we're so blessed to live in America, the greatest country on earth. We have the greatest economy, the greatest government. Well, man, we're sort of a good government. We have the greatest military. We have so much prosperity. We have so many blessings. And we have this continual reminder of the pride of America, or just the proud to be an American. And we need to be humble, because Americans, by and large, are Gentiles. We're coming off the family tree that was rejected by God for thousands of years. And it's but by the mercy of God that we can owe to Him the fact that He chose to graft us in to these great blessings. We are saved, brothers and sisters, only by God's mercy. Never, never forget that. Because otherwise we begin to take for granted the blessings that we have from God. And we begin to pray, oh God, give me this, and God doesn't give it to me, and we begin to become aggravated with God that He withholds something from us. Dear friends, what He has withheld from us is hell. And we should praise God because we don't deserve any blessings, because by nature we are Gentiles from that doggy race and we deserve nothing. But God in His mercy, who first chose Israel and abandoned us for thousands of years, has turned His gracious face to the Gentile world and is now saving people like you. We need to have humility. Remember when our Lord again said to that Syrophoenician Gentile woman that had the daughter that was demon-possessed? And He said to her, "Let the children be satisfied first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." Remember how that woman of faith, though she was a Gentile, you remember how she responded? She responded like this: "But yes, Lord, but even the dog feeds off the crumbs from the table of the children." "Yes, Lord, I am a dog. But Lord, even the dog eats the crumbs on the floor." And every day of our life as a child of God, we ought to think, "Oh God, by nature I'm a dog, but in Your mercy You have thrown me crumbs of the gospel. And more than crumbs, You have actually seated me at the table of grace, when by nature I'm nothing but a dog." And it was that humble attitude of saying to the Lord, "Yes, but even the dogs eat the crumbs off the children's table." It was that humble attitude that the Lord said, "I have not seen such great faith. Go, for your daughter is healed." And it's that humility that brings the blessings to our life. It's the humility that God exalts and loves to see in God's people. And it's whenever we forget that we're Gentiles by nature that we begin to lose our humility. So let us remember who we are by nature, and that God cut us off for thousands of years, but has shown mercy to the dog and has allowed us to eat from the crumbs of the table of His grace. And let us rejoice and praise God for His mercy and grace to Gentiles like us. And the last point I want to make is that this has to remind us of a call to evangelism. Because now is the day of salvation, primarily for the Gentiles. Yes, we need to take the gospel to Israel because God is still saving a remnant. But now Christ describes this as the times of the Gentiles. And now is the time when Gentiles are coming to faith. And Gentiles are coming to Christ. And Gentiles are tasting of the sweetness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that now is the day to preach to the Gentiles, not exclusively, but this is the time when the church needs to recognize the great call to bring the gospel to the Gentiles, because we do not know how long this door will be open. And we do not know how long it will be until one day the end will come and the day of salvation will be gone. And there will be no more opportunity to preach the gospel. And so we must recognize that this is the day of grace. That this is the time when God is dealing mostly with the Gentiles. And may God give us that grace to seize the moment and to recognize that some of these people around us, it could be a family member that you have. It could be someone that you work with and you see every day. It could be your neighbor. Maybe it's one of those people that God will sovereignly call into fellowship with Jesus Christ and create faith in their hearts that they come to know the Lord. We don't know where they are, but they're out there, because this is the time of the Gentiles. And at some future point, the tide may change and no longer flow into the wastelands of the Gentile world, and possibly return to Israel again. But as long as this is the time, there are fields that are still white for harvest. And let us not take the gospel from these people that are dying and dropping into judgment. And let us reap from the wild orchards as long as God's grace ordains it so. Because God is calling the Gentiles. And He will use you, and He will use me, if we, by the grace of God, have the boldness and the courage to share the faith, our faith in Jesus Christ.